First Epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, from the verse number 8.
I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety.
In the verse number 8 is a very clear teaching that men, believers, Christians, the disciples of the Lord, should pray everywhere, anytime. But then this is not only the style that we are presented here or facing in this instruction, verse number 8, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I think the enemy, the evil spirit, would like to confuse our prayers, to frustrate our trusting and relying on the Lord, believing the Lord. The enemy would attempt to ignite some bitter anger in our heart against those we might think that are the cause of the innocent people's suffering. And if the evil spirit would succeed in that, then he is trying to make us doubting the will and power of the Lord. How could God ever allow such suffering of his own people? So here the Spirit of the Lord is warning us, lift up your holy hands, lift up also your heart and mind to the Lord, without wrath and doubts. What is the opposite of wrath? Peaceful acceptance of the Lord's will, I should say. Full submission to the will of the Lord. What is the opposite of doubting? Trusting and believing. So if we ever sense that we are becoming angry, that some doubts are creeping into our mind and heart, I think before we pray for anything else, we should pray for ourselves. Lord, help me not to doubt nor to question the wisdom and goodness of thy will. Help me not to have any doubts in thy goodness and might, O Lord. Once we have established that spiritual condition, that we are calm, relying on the Lord, trusting in the Lord, we have no doubts or wavering that the Lord perhaps does not know what he is doing or has no power to do what he wills, then I think we will consider and see that the perpetrators, the evildoers, are themselves the victims of the evil spirit. And in all the difficulties, all the sufferings that the Lord's people experience here in this world, the Lord keeps his promise, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Since we know that the Lord himself suffered more than anyone else before or after Golgotha, since we know positively that he had a purpose in all of that, that his agony, his grief, his suffering actually was a great battle and a great victory, then we can be fully confident that the Lord will not allow us to suffer without a cause, and that our suffering in the Lord has its great reward and also is followed by the fruits of righteousness. And as we endure patiently in our sufferings, we are a living testimony of the Lord in this world, of that abundant goodness and grace of His that is manifested, demonstrated, even in sufferings. I think it's very interesting to see how the next two verses, verse number 9 and the verse number 10, relate to this verse number 8. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. When Paul is writing in like manner also, that means just as the men, or according to the same instruction given to men, the women should practice their godliness, prayerfulness, their manners and their behavior. I could ask a question concerning the verse number 8. The men should pray everywhere. Is there any place, any time, where the women should not pray? Men should be lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubtings. Should women retain or keep some wrath in their hearts and gather all kind of doubts against the will of the Lord? Absolutely not. In these particular instructions for men, there is plenty of universality. Much of that is applicable to the sisters in Christ. Of course, the brother should be leading in this prayerfulness. Of course, the brethren should give a good example to the sisters of being calm and trusting the Lord. And also, as the instruction is given in the verse number 9 and the verse number 10 about modesty, about having full awareness what is shameful and to avoid that kind of behavior, to be sober. Would this mean that the brothers, men believers in Christ, need none of that? Of course not. Ephesus is, or was, a big city, and as the business was thriving, so was thriving vanity and pride of the Gentiles. And that Gentile style and way of living becomes such a habit that even the believers might think it's just normal, it's usual. Nothing unusual for a woman to have a haystack on top of her head, just somehow to attract attention of men, or perhaps to become some kind of a jewelry display all over their body, gold, silver, pearls, diamonds, whatever. Immodesty, nakedness, wastefully expensive, costly clothing, perhaps used more to expose the body rather than to cover it modestly. May the Lord make us aware of our needs to be modest. May the Lord give us the grace to be bravely humble. But when Paul started this verse number 9 with the word in like manner, similarly, prayers and prayerfulness is sisters' duty and work, occupation in the relationship with the Lord, just as much as brothers, and sometimes maybe more. It's not an easy thing to be a godly wife and mother, but it is much more difficult, sooner or later, probably sooner, not to be. This word in like manner may also point out to the fact when we are prayerful, when we are without wrath and doubts, trusting in the Lord, we need not vanity and pride. Modesty is a beauty of Christian manners, Christian way of living. Being ashamed of shamelessness in the world is not shameful, it's beautiful. May the Lord keep us sober in everything, on guard, and give us that godly discernment to know what is modest, what is immodest, and always to strive for better and pleasing the Lord more and more. If we recall the story of the merciful Samaritan that the Lord told in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10 from the verse number 30 and on, it's very possible to think about that priest being adorned in priestly garments and decorated with some signs of his special godliness on a high level. It's also easy to think about the Levite having some signs and tokens of his order. But can we imagine that Samaritan man adorned in some costly array with some special broidered hair, loaded with jewelry, disregarding all of that, stooping down, embracing the bloody bruised man, embracing that bloody parts of his body and just helping him regardless of his difficult condition? When we are prayerful and eager to serve the Lord, there is no room nor time for vanity and pride and wasteful way of living. There is no room for Gentile influence upon our Christian manners. Our calling is not to expose ourselves and to somehow to entice the others around us to envy us or to desire us for something that is not pleasing the Lord. Our prayers and our desires should be that the Lord make us available to do good works for His name's sake. Modesty of the Christian believers is much more beautiful than anything. And I hope and pray that the Lord will make us and keep us aware that vanity is ugly. So much of the worldly beautification or beautifying themselves is actually an open rebellion against the simplicity and that beauty that the Lord has given us already. Just as modesty, simplicity, a humble heart, a peaceful and calm mind is natural part of that new nature, newborn creatures that God has created in Christ, and just as that new nature is closely linked to prayerfulness, to godliness, so is vanity and pride naturally linked and coupled with doubting and questioning the will of the Lord and filling our hearts with wrath and bitterness. In the verse number 11 I read, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection." So here we have a beautiful picture of a young sister, middle-aged sister, an aging and very old sister in Christ, all in this beauty of modesty. They adorn themselves in modesty, shamefacedness, and sobriety. They're eager to do the works for the Lord, the will of the Lord, and they come to the meetings around the Word of God to sit down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with a sense and full awareness of their subjection to the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And as such, these sisters are the objects of brotherly love and respect. And these sisters, in return, respect the authority of the brothers within the congregation. and also in their own households. This also means that brothers are modest, the brothers are humble, the brothers are restrained, they're not dictators. They greatly appreciate the meaningful and important contribution of good works that the sisters are doing. Seeing all of that, sisters are very careful not to allow Satan to tempt them to misuse or even abuse the kindness and respect of the brothers. In the gentle silence of their souls, in calmness and quietness of their hearts, the sisters can enjoy, share, and even multiply the abundance of the blessings of the Lord's presence and authority, the Lord's love and graciousness within the fellowship and within their households. From the verse number 13 to the end of this chapter, these few verses, the Apostle Paul is revealing to us an important, meaningful teaching that has been contained, given to us, revealed to us, even from the beginning of the creation. Our Creator is teaching us His will by giving us that model of creation. In the human family, in the beginning, God has first created Adam, then Eve, and God has explained, Eve is going to be Adam's helper. Adam is, so to say, the firstborn. He has the leadership. And as such, Adam is to be protective physically, spiritually, intellectually. And Eve received the gift and blessing from the Lord to be supportive follower of her husband. And then something awful happened. In a very important decision that should not have been a decision at all, Satan persuaded Eve not to ask her husband, but to form her own will and decision. Adam was not deceived in that he would like to step ahead of Eve against the will of the Lord, because he was created to be the leader in that marriage. Violating the will of the Lord and disrespecting the leadership of her husband, Eve became a transgressor. The same temptation, the same snare, the same traps Satan has been using to deceive the humanity ever since. Until this day, I'm afraid, he's going to do that until the end. Should we that are men then consider and think, well, women are really detrimental? Should we disregard them? Should we disrespect them? Should we look down on them? Our attitude toward our sisters, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, must be an attitude of love and admiration. We admire them as being links in a long chain of godly women, to which, in a way, this verse number 10 is also referring. We remember our mother Sarah, the wife of Abraham. We remember our mother Rebecca, the wife of Isaac. We remember Ruth the Moabitess. We remember Mary, the mother of the Lord, and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Beautiful, godly women. Jewels in the spectrum of the faces and souls recognized by the Lord as His own. He Himself has beautified them. And which one of us could ever experience so many blessings and such a wonderful goodness and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ without being born of a woman before that. Every godly woman deserves respect, admiration, and love of every godly man. In that long chain of childbearing, since our mother Eve until Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, we see God's fulfillment of His ancient promises. The Messiah is coming, and in that beautiful light and glow of God's program, we see every godly sister in Christ. In that childbearing is outlined the Lord's program of salvation for both the sisters and the brothers. We are all one in Christ. When we as brothers are lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in peace, in joy, in full submission to the Lord, praying that He would lead us in more growing in the faith and the knowledge of His will, more faithfully applying His teaching in our daily walk. When our sisters join us in that worship of prayer and praise, in modesty, in true godliness, with charity and in holiness, with sobriety, then we know these sisters are our sisters in Christ, and they are the daughters of godly mothers of old, and together we are brothers and sisters in Christ, the children of our Heavenly Father. Yes, that church, that fellowship, that body of Christ is beautiful in that beauty of His holiness bestowed upon us when we are in full submission to His will, in willful obedience to His word, with gratitude and praise, honoring our Lord and our Master, the owner of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we labor, in whose name we offer our prayers, praises, and thanksgiving.